I'm really grateful to be among you tonight and to have this opportunity. And I've been had the blessing of having an idea about a month ago or 2 months ago where our rally was headed as far as a theme, and have had the opportunity to spend time thinking about it, meditating on it, reading some verses related to it. And so the sermon's kind of, in my mind, a lot of the thoughts that I feel like the rally has prepared us for. And so I wanted to pull up the rally theme that we're going to be discussing next week. 1 John 3:16-18. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And considering this verse, my mind kept going back to this first statement here. Hereby perceive we the love of God, and the answer there, because he laid down his life for us. But really tied to this word perceive, and what does this word perceive mean? And so here's the Greek word that's used there, and I'm not going to pronounce it, something like ginosko. It's a prolonged form of a verb to know. And it's used in a lot of different ways. It says in a great variety of applications with lots of implications. But that includes to be aware of, to feel, to perceive, to be resolved, to be sure, and to understand. And so as I really thought about that word, perceive, and really the depth of what it meant, to have a feeling for the love of God, or to really understand, or to be sure about it. And I realized that I don't necessarily have that perception to the depth that it seems to be being conveyed in this sentence. So I'll go back to the theme verse again. And hereby perceive we the love of God, or hereby understand or feel deeply, to have, be assured of. That's kind of what this statement is saying. It's not just a high-level understanding of it. It's a deep, intimate knowledge of the love of God. And I felt challenged by that. But looking through the scriptures, a lot of the verses that we kind of called upon as we were preparing for the rally, a lot of things that came to people's mind were from the writings of John. And if you look back in the writings of John, in the Gospel of John and in 1 John, especially in the Gospels, he refers to himself ongoing as, he doesn't refer to himself by name, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. We would insert our name, he refers to himself in this kind of this third person of the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so I had to question, why did he refer to himself that way? Did he think that Jesus loved him more than all the other disciples? And I don't think that's probably true. And it's not something, it doesn't seem to be out of pride based on the surrounding language that he refers to himself that way. It actually seems out of humility. He doesn't want to name himself in the story of Christ. So it seems to me, and maybe this is, I'm presuming too much, that this is the defining character of John, that he knew he was loved of God and affected his life. His life was changed by this knowledge of Christ and the love of God through Christ. It's the most important factor of his life. And so tonight I wanted to look at this man who had such a great perception of Christ's love, look at some of his thoughts, some of how he encountered Christ through the gospel. We hear his record of Christ working with him. And so how did he perceive that love of Christ during Christ's ministry? And then also in the first book of John, after he's looking back on his lifetime and the impact of Christ, and he's trying to convey these things to the believers, let's look at how does he talk about this love of Christ and the depth of it, and also how it affects us and how it should be shown through us. So I've titled the sermon, You, the Disciple Whom Jesus Loves. So I've got kind of a list of verses that we'll get a chance to dive into, and also just for me, some takeaways from these verses that I'd just like to go through. So let's start with the first one. So Jesus' life brought light and life to all of us trapped in dark and death. And so this is how John starts his first book in John 1, 1 through 5. And a lot of these verses are probably memorized by you. And when you look at it as far as a work, if you were just to look at the book of John as a work of art, and I think it's studied sometimes in school, this chapter in the book as poetry, it's just so beautiful how he introduces Christ from eternity. From being there from the very beginning. And he also introduces where the state of us as fallen humans and our need. So let's start with this verse 1 and read through verse 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So he's telling us about the state of the world. Before this Christ came, there's darkness and there's death. There's a darkness of a lack of knowledge of God and God's way, and there's death. There's physical death and there's eternal death, because we don't have that Savior to bring us out of our fallen state. And so he uses these words, light and life, throughout his writings. You see him here in the Gospel of John. You see it in his writings and his letters as well. And so he uses this word light, of Jesus bringing light, the light of God, into our world. And so think about all the mindsets that we were stuck with before Jesus came back and really showed us the desires and the nature of God. When he showed us the nature of the kingdom through his teachings, we were stuck in some mindsets that weren't completely accurate about who God was and what he wanted from us. And so Jesus, through his teachings, through the way he lived life, he brought light to us. And he also brought this life that we were in death. We were bound to death, eternal death, through our fallen nature. And Jesus, through the sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection, gave us that chance of life. So John, he's taken us from the very beginning back to the beginning to set up the whole picture of who Jesus was and how important it was for us, and why his love was so strong for us in this act that was done in our redemption. So here's another thing from the teachings of John in his recounts of his time with Jesus. So Jesus cares about our earthly lives. And let's look at John chapter 11. I'm going to open my scriptures for some of these longer readings. And I don't have them all displayed on screen, so you'll have to do the same if you want to follow along. This is the story of Lazarus' death and the reaction afterwards. Let's go to John 11. 32 through 44. And this is jumping in towards the end of it. Jesus has been away and is coming back to where Lazarus' home was, and he's missed him, though. Lazarus has died, and he's coming to and he meets the family. Let's hop in at verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from that place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave cloths. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, Loose him and let him go. So what I wanted to call out in there is Jesus, when he comes and he encounters these people who are mourning, for their brother and their friend, his reaction is to mourn with them, and he displays that emotion of having lost a friend, and his emotion for the sisters who are mourning here as well. And so why was Jesus sad? Jesus knew the whole picture. He knew what happened after Lazarus died. He knew the glory that awaits a believer when they die. That doesn't seem to me like that's what triggered that response. I think it was the earthly situation of these people who were mourning the loss of their brother and their friend. And he's fulfilling that commandment he gave us in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, where he's mourning with those who mourn. He's truly expressing his grief and his emotion tied to our emotions that we're experiencing. I think this is consistent with a lot of verses that talk about him caring for us and caring for our daily needs. Let's look at 1 John 5:14 through 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So Jesus cares about our needs. He listens to our prayers about our earthly life. He cares for our earthly cares and concerns and needs. So another takeaway for me is that the love of Christ is a sacrificial love. And I think this is going to come up a lot during our rally. I think Dan's going to talk about it, so I won't much the definition of this love that we're going to discuss. And it has a lot of aspects that are selflessness and sacrificial. And that's certainly the way Christ's love for us during his life and afterwards is displayed. So let's look at John 10, 11 through 18. This is Jesus and his teachings. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself, and I have power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command have I received of my Father. So we'll see there that Jesus is devoting his life both during his lifetime and also in his death to the good of his sheep. And we also see in this verse, and we're going to see in the next one as well, that he was aware of the sacrifice that he was to make. It was not something that he did unwillfully. It was not necessarily his desire, but it was something that he desired to fulfill the Father's command in, as we see in his time in the garden as well. All right, so let's look at John chapter 12, 23 through 33, to kind of continue this thought. This is after he's been anointed, in a lot of ways symbolic of his death. Let's go to 23 and to 33. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in the world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, he will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. So we get to see a little bit of this emotion of Christ and as he's anticipating his crucifixion. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. So that's what he realizes he should say, is Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, and that it thundered, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So Jesus recognizes this need for him to be sacrificed, and that it is in his near future, and that he had the free will, but he was aligning his will to God's. He was a witness of submission to the will of God, even unto death. So let's go now to John 15, and he's kind of in some of his last words to his disciples before his crucifixion, and he's trying to teach them this lesson of this sacrificial love. John 15, 13 through 14. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. So there's this aspect of love, sacrificing our wants, our needs, for the welfare of another. And Christ is going to show us this in laying down his life. And that's also mirrored in us, when that how we show love to other people is to sacrifice our own wants and desires selfishly that we might have for their welfare and their good and their benefit. Let's continue reading in verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So in 14, he's asking us to keep his command. And then verse 17, he's immediately giving us a command to love one another. And it reminds me of Romans 12, where Paul is talking about a reasonable service. And he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So what does this sacrificial love look like? How should it look in us? And, you know, it's tempting. I think I remember as a young person reading this verse and thinking, oh, it sounds like a grandiose act of sacrifice where I'm going to push someone out of the way of a bus and I'm going to die. You know, that's what that's supposed to look like. But I think the harder thing that I've come to realize longer in life is that it's really more about the everyday sacrifices of sacrificing what we want to do for the benefit of others. And that's the harder sacrifice, is that daily devotion to living for the benefit of others. And so he's gonna demonstrate this for them as well. He does it in two chapters earlier, kind of at the beginning of this setting. Let's go back and read it in John chapter 13, 4 through 17. And this is where he's going to wash their feet. John 13, 4 through 17. He riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girdled himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken their garments, and was set down again, he saith unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And so Jesus is giving them this really powerful example for them. From some of what I've heard as far as culture, then this task of washing feet was not something that if you were a rabbi, your disciples would do for you. This is something that's so lowly, it wouldn't be asked of anyone but a servant. And so Christ he's doing more than putting himself in their place. He's putting himself even lower than as a servant to them. And so I'm not advocating that we wash feet. I'm fine if we don't do that. I'd rather us not wash feet, if that's okay with you all. But what it is in that time, it was a real cult. It was very powerful culturally. And so I started, what are some examples of that for us in our culture? If I hold the door for you, am I acting as like a doorman, as a servant for you? If I start your car for you when it's cold, am I acting like a concierge or something like that? There's ways we can display this same level of service in our culture. And I'd love to hear examples from you of what are some of these ways we can display the sacrificial love for each other, the service for each other. So what are some of those equivalent activities that we can make for each other, for our neighbors? Is something to consider. All right, another takeaway from these writings of John, who was so confident in his perception of the love of God, is exhibiting love is how people are able to identify us as followers of Christ. So let's go to John 13, 34 through 35. This is in that same setting. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So it's the very way that people are going to know we're followers of Christ, is if they see us with these acts of service, acts of love to each other and to others. I think sometimes I struggle because I want to be a better witness, but no one seems to be asking me about my faith. Well, it's probably because I'm not displaying these signs of true faith and true following. Here's another takeaway, that heaven is a sign of the length and extent of Christ's love for you. So let's look at John 14, 1 through 6. Kind of continuing on in this lesson. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. But no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Jesus' love is shown for us in this foresight, where he saw our need. He saw that we had a need for a place in eternity, and he saying, I'm going there to prepare it for you. And this kind of resonated with me on an earthly level as I thought about some of the best gifts I've ever received. And it's not always been necessarily the most flashy thing or the most expensive thing, but it's been things when you open them, you realize that this was not something that was given to you on, someone didn't pick it up on QT on the way to Christmas morning. This was something that they had thought about for a long time. They had prepared. They had been thinking fondly of you for weeks or months or years in their preparation of this gift for you. And so when you receive it, you recognize the how big this gift is by them, for me at least, the amount of time and effort and thought and care that went into it. And so let's magnify that on infinity. If you felt that gratitude before, think about Christ and God in their love preparing this place of heaven for us for all time, thinking about it and preparing it for us. So another aspect from this writing of John is the Holy Spirit is a manifestation of God and Christ's love for us. And we're going to read about that in John 14, 15 through 27. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and will come unto him, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, but I give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so we can see here in this verse that this Holy Ghost is manifest. It's coming out of the love of Christ and the love of the Father in a desire to dwell with us here in this time after the resurrection and ascension of Christ. This is the love of God is manifest into us or to us through this presence of the Holy Ghost with us. So another takeaway is that keeping the commandments makes our hearts able to abide in love. Let's go to John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So this love of Christ is displayed during his life. It was enabled because he was keeping the commandments in part. He was following the will of God, and so he felt this love from God in power because he was keeping the commandments. And I've always been amazed at when I read the Gospels at Jesus' ability to be in a situation and respond perfectly, and because that's very very far from my own experience as far as being able to be faced with something, and I almost always respond the wrong way. And that night, you know, at about 2 a.m. is when I realized the right way to have responded, and so I'm just always amazed by how quickly he just reacts naturally and addresses the situation, addresses people perfectly. And I think that this probably was because he was dwelling in, he was abiding with God. He had this love and this guidance of God because he was truly abiding with him. So think about some of the examples. The woman at the well, the woman who was to be stoned, the man who was waiting beside the pool for the angels to trouble the water so he could get in real quick and be healed. The man who was lowered through the roof. In all these situations, there was probably the temptation to respond differently, but Christ, because he was abiding with God, he had this love of God fully in him, he responded out of love, out of the right intentions, and handled them perfectly. And so I recognize this difference in my life, in the way I respond, and the way Christ responded, and I see this need to be abiding with God, and this importance of keeping the commandments to be able to have that reaction that is correct instead of incorrect. So another aspect of this is that Jesus desires for us to experience the same love he feels from the Father. It's John 17. This is in his prayer, as it's just this beautiful prayer that's recorded in John chapter 17. He's not only praying for the disciples then, he's praying for us now, the people who would believe on the words of the disciples. So let's read in verse 20 through 26 in chapter 17. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they mayest be one, even as we are one. And I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and thou hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So Christ, who had felt this full strength of the love of God abiding with him in his life, he's praying that that would be what we would get to experience as well. So an aspect from the writings of John, and we're going to kind of go now mostly verses from the first book of John, where he's telling others about this life that he experienced and the significance of it. But that Christ was the manifestation, he was the proof, he was the evidence of God's love for us. Looking at 1 John 3, verse 5. And then 1 John 4, 9 through 10. I'm going to read these back to back. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And then in 1 John 4, 9 through 10, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So this verse really mirrors back to our theme verse, where that's how we know that that God loves us, is through this gift of the Son, who was sent to be this word propitiation for our sins, to be to take on our sins and to be sacrificed on our behalf. So just the aspect of Christ coming to earth, it's a sign of God's love for us, sign of God's love for you individually. So here's another. I talked a little bit about some of the wordplay that John uses with darkness and death and life and light. He uses this as well in to speak specifically of love being life and hate equaling death. So let's look at 1 John 3, 10 through 15, and he's going to give us an example of this in the life of Cain. So 1 John 3, 10 through 15. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So John, in these writings, he's getting more, he's starting to talk as well about what our reaction should be to the people around us, this second part of this equation of love and how we are loving those around us. And he's you know, sometimes it's hard for us to identify if we're loving people well, but maybe we can identify it by flipping around and say, am I hating anybody? He's tying it to this, where there was this literal death as a result of hate between Cain and his brother. And he's saying that's the same type of eternal death that we can experience if we're filled with this hate for other people. Meanwhile, this loving each other is equated to life, eternal life, and I think life here in on Earth, that you know, our lives can go so much smoother if we're filled with love towards each other instead of filled with hate. So another takeaway from these writings is God's love is manifested through us when we keep commandments. And I know as I was reading scriptures on kind of along with our theme, I was amazed, especially in the writings of John, how often this word love is tied to keeping the commandments. And it seemed a little, it wasn't what I was expecting, because this idea of love seems so, it's more ephemeral and it's more emotional, and this keeping the commandments seems so rigid. And I was kind of surprised to see that so consistently tied together. But it is, and it's true, and it's a conviction for me. Let's look at 1 John 2, 3 through 5 to talk about this. 1 John 2, 3 through 5. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. So when we're keeping the word of in 7, when we're keeping his word, it says it's perfected. And that word perfected, it means it's complete, it's accomplished, it's consecrated, it's finished, it's fulfilled. That's the significance of that. When we keep his commandments, his love is fulfilled. It's accomplished in the way we act. So kind of a final observation from the words of John, this man who seemed to so thoroughly perceive the love of God for himself, is that God's commandments demonstrate his love for us. Let's look at 1 John 5, 2 through 3. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So I think this is, when I think about, you know, if I really, that was one of my questions that I would leave you with as well, is if you, what, how does knowing and really perceiving deeply the love of God, how does it change our mindsets? How does it change our heart? How does it change our attitudes? And that's, I think, one learning, one takeaway for me is that when I see the commandments as really a sign of God's love for me, it helps me change my attitude about how I feel about them. Seeing them not as a punishment, not as a harsh restriction just to keep me from having fun, but it's God kind of putting some things in place to help me live a fulfilling life and then have an eternal life. You know, I was thinking about an example. Dylan, is Dylan here? Is he 12? Are you 12? Yes. Do you think 12-year-olds should be able to drive? A little bit? How does everybody else feel? No, okay. So I, because I had in my mind this picture of a 12-year-old out on the highway. It's not a good picture. So why did we feel so strongly about this idea that we decided that we needed to make a rule about how old you had to be? It was because we wanted to protect ourselves, but also we cared about these little 12-year-olds and didn't want them all to be out on the roads driving 70 miles an hour. That's why God gives us laws as well. He wants us to live well, and he wants our lives to be peaceful. He wants the people around us to be living commandments as well, so that we're living in peace and harmony. That's the reason why we have the commandments. It's not to just to keep us from getting to do fun things, which is the way it feels, especially when you're younger, I think. When you have rules from your parents, it seems like it's just trying to prevent you from having fun. And that's not at all the motivation of God. He's giving us these laws because he cares for us and he loves us. And he knows the devastation that can happen in our lives if we lust, if we have hate, if we do these things that are against the commandments. He knows how devastating that can be to our lives and how that can keep us from being with him for eternity. So I think that's my closing question for you. As we have this challenge to really perceive, to really understand and feel the love of God the way that John did, the way that he looked back on his life, and when he talked about his relationship with Christ, it was being the one that Christ loved. And we have that opportunity as well to strengthen our perception of the love of God. in us, and also to share that on. And so I'm really thankful. I think it was, I'm looking back now and feeling that it was inspired for us to talk about this theme. You know, I've just talked on a very small one word of this theme. There's a lot to explore, especially as far as how our lives live out when we're living them in this love of Christ. And so I'm excited about the rally. I hope you all will be there. I'm thankful for the love of God for me. I hope I will love you all better than I do right now. I love you right now, but it needs to be acted out in deeds more is what I feel like. I feel like it's not all the way there yet. And so I'm thankful for our Father who's really expressed his love for us in the giving of his Son for us. And so I want to thank him and just leave in that thought of being grateful for the love of God.